Well, to my great surprise, and to the surprise of quite a few few others, including pastor friends of mine, we've stepped onto the diving board, looking down on the deep waters. Hey, what happened to my voice all of a sudden? I could try to speak with a lozenge in my mouth. That would work. Well, here we are. We're standing on this diving board. It's one of those high dives. And the water below, deep waters. And the pool is a pool called the Book of Revelation. Thank you. Last week we jumped off the board and we landed in the pool, and I think we had a safe landing. And I hope you're getting used to the water temperature in the pool called the Book of Revelation. So if you take your loose leaf notebooks, we'll be looking particularly starting at chapter 4. Follow along as I give the second of four introductions to the Book of Revelation. We want each of you to have that notebook and to bring it back each week. The plan is that your notebook will grow with additional pages from time to time, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Now, last week I likened the Book of Revelation to a huge unexplored mansion. For many of us, we've looked at this large house from a bit of a distance and wondered what's inside. But we've stayed at a distance, and the book is still largely unknown to us. Some of us have done some window peeking, and we've seen some very different images and some very unusual actions going on inside this house, but we've backed away and left being quite confused with what's inside this house. Others of us have been captured by a very specific schematic of how everything is going to take place in the future. And quite frankly, we're a bit concerned that other approaches to this book may be considered as we step inside the book called the Revelation. Whatever you have has been your prior relationship to the Book of Revelation, I'm inviting you to join me in this present study with some measure of willingness to let the book speak a fresh word to you. I truly want this time that we spend in this book to be filled with discovery and encouragement and obedience to Christ. I want us to see Jesus more clearly for who He is as our ascended Lord. The Book of Revelation will really help us with that. Also, keep in mind that right now we are attempting to get an overview of the entire book. It's going to be really tempting to want to drill deep at any one spot that you hit. But I'm inviting you to work at getting the overview of the whole book before we start drilling deep. And we'll be getting back into each chapter in a couple weeks. Well, here's something I've learned in my crash course study of Revelation. The Book of Revelation is a very contemporary book, even though it was written over 1900 years ago. It describes what's going on now, both visibly on stage and invisibly behind the scenes. Essentially, what we learn from the Book of Revelation is that we live in a war zone. And we also learn from this very graphic and dramatic book that we are not bystanders in this war, but we are troops with an allegiance either to the dragon or an allegiance to the Lamb. The storyline of Revelation does not appear to offer us a DMZ, a demilitarized zone, or a neutral island on which to escape. We are all on the gridiron and have emblazoned on our helmets the mark of the beast or the mark of Christ. Now, I presume most of us come to the book of the Revelation with a fair understanding of our human predicament. It's traceable by following our family tree all the way back to Adam and Eve. We are all born as rebels against our good and loving God, who created us to be a display of His glory. But this isn't just a birth defect. We act out our rebellion in a battle of our wills against God's will. God not only recognizes our sorry state, He has initiated a rescue mission for all who would listen and respond. But the response God calls for from each of us only highlights our rebellion, the rebellion that exists within our hearts. He calls on us to repent, to turn around, to cease putting self-interest ahead of our Creator's interest. And we find ourselves digging in our heels. Any of you who have been an employee or are one know the rebellion resident in your heart. It's not easy to just do what you're told to do. But the ideal employee is the one who sets aside enough of his self-interest so that he can give his energies to making his boss successful. Any employee who has this attitude has undergone the transformation of repentance. We joyfully invest ourselves for the success of our employer. Now that may be a poor illustration, but it does help us see what is involved in being a member of God's team. Christ is our boss. We are His subjects. And we say, "Not my will, but yours be done." What we see in Revelation are the rewards and consequences of being a member of God's team. And we enter the team with a lot of baggage, baggage that needs to be removed or reconstructed. God uses teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness as tools in our transformation into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. Some of that process of training and teaching and rebuking and correcting is painful. Discipline hurts often. But after we have been trained by it, we can enjoy the fruit and harvest of that transformation. But that's not the whole picture. We need to add to God's work of transformation the opposition that we experience from those who very much so don't like the Christ we serve. In other words, by following Christ, we are moving against a headwind of opposition. And thus, simply by associating ourselves with Christ, we are the recipients of the hate and rebellion that is directed at Christ. What's important to know, as we will also discover in Revelation, is that Satan is not an equal counterpart to God. Satan may have hopes of dethroning God and taking control of every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, but he doesn't have the power to assume that position, even though he can wreak harvest, great devastation and discord with the limited power that he does have. God remains in control and will use the schemes of the devil, including his persecutions and deceptive enticements to make us strong so that we will be among the overcomers who will enjoy the eternal rewards of being united with Christ. As you read the seven letters to the churches in Asia, I believe you find in that section a sense that the Lord is speaking to churches that live in a war zone. Each church is challenged to be a congregation of overcomers against the forces that are trying to either persecute Christians or entice them away from the righteous ways of God. There's a major theme throughout Revelation. It's this: no advance in the kingdom of God, no growth in our relationship with Christ will come without overcoming some form of opposition. Christians are soldiers at war. The good news is our captain, Jesus, has assured that he and his church will win in the end. Where the jury remains out, the question is, who will be united with him in his victory? The transition from section 1, which includes chapters 1, 2, and 3, the transition from that section to section 2 takes the identity of being a lampstand for Christ in the world to the method God uses to purify and brighten the light from these lampstands. Section 1 introduces us to the lampstands. Section 2 introduces us to the primary method God uses to trim the lights on those lampstands. Section 2 is chapters 4 through 7, is given to the seven churches of Asia and to us to comfort and challenge all who are engaged in this battle. Think of it as being gathered with a platoon of war-weary soldiers of Christ who may be feeling some discouragement or simply may be tired from battling against Satan. Their endurance and perseverance has been and are being tested. And now they hear these words, chapters 4 through 7. Chapter 4 takes us to the entrance to heaven and invites us to look in on what is going on there via John's description of the vision that he saw. It's a beautiful picture. Chapter 5 opens with a major dilemma. There's a scroll in God's hand, and the question is asked, who is able to open this scroll? Pay close attention to the answer to that question and the response to all those in heaven to the news. What qualified the Lamb to open this scroll that's bound by seven seals? The same thing that qualified the Lamb to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, governs the universe for the ultimate protection of the church. He will bring his church through tribulations, and they will spend an eternity enjoying the springs of living water as their shepherd lamb leads them. So with your Bibles, your notebooks open to Revelation chapter 4, we will now listen to the next three chapters, four, five, six, and seven. Listen well.
Revelation 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said,
come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.
At once I was in the Spirit, And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying,
"Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say,
"You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice,
"Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?"
But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me,
"Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals."
Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song.
"You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you
made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.
Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang,
"Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing.
To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
The four living creatures said, Revelation 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder,
"Come!"
I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say,
"Come!"
Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say,
"Come!"
I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying,
"A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine."
When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice,
"How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?"
Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. Stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks,
fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea.
Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.
Then I heard the number of those who were sealed.
144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice,
"Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying,
"Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
Then one of the elders asked me,
"These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?"
I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said,
"These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
So the history of the church from Christ's first coming to his second coming has now been viewed from two different perspectives. In section one, the lampstands with the light of Jesus. Jesus leads his churches by living among them to be overcomers in a hostile world, thus giving a light to shine from their lampstands. In section two, the refining trials to brighten the light on the lampstands. Jesus sovereignly brings trials and testings upon his churches to refine each church so that her light shines even more purely and more brightly in a hostile world. The transition from section 2 now to section 3 is that seventh seal, which is seven trumpets that we'll see in chapter 8. So sections 2 and 3 are linked, particularly by an eighth angel in verse 3 of chapter 8, who brings a censer, a bowl, a vessel containing incense representing the prayers of the saints, possibly referring back to Revelation 6:10, where the persecuted saints are crying out to the Lord. And now in Revelation 8, verse 5, the censer is filled with fire. The same censer that was filled with the prayers of the saints is now filled with fire, and that fire is hurled down to the earth in the form of judgments, of warnings, of wake-up calls to the world to repent. But sadly, rebellion was preferred to repentance. Whereas section 2 showed us Christ leading the church through tribulations, section 3 shows Christ calling on the world to repent by means of powerful and destructive warnings sounded by seven trumpets. And of what is the world to repent? They are to repent of their participation in the persecutions and tribulations of Christ's church. We see in section 3 that God takes very seriously the rebellious and violent acts taken against those who are united with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God responds to the prayers of His persecuted people. The first four plagues bring calamities on land, on the sea, to the rivers, and to the sky. The whole universe is filled with calamities to call the world to repentance. During two of the last three plagues or three woes, Satan releases the demons from hell to torture and deceive the world and to incite war that destroys with great cruelty. Yet even with all these calamities, we'll find in chapter 9, verse 21, the world still refuses to repent. Chapter 10 and half of 11 provide an interlude prior to the sounding of the seventh trumpet warning. And we see there a little scroll that's being held in the hand of another mighty angel. Surely this scroll is the Word of God in the Gospel that brings to those who embrace them both the experience of sweetness and joy, along with suffering and trials. This was the personal experience of the Apostle John as he was banished to the island of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 11, we see symbolized by the temple of God, the true church, that is protected from eternal doom, even though it will suffer greatly for a time. The church with its witness may be silenced, but God will call His church to come up to heaven in the great and visible rapture of the church. Then the final judgment will come, bringing about the final victory of Christ as the Lord over the kingdoms of the world. Now let's listen to section 3, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all the saints. on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice,
"Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Revelation 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon.
The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come.
The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet,
"Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates."
And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Revelation 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say,
seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.
Then the angel I had seen, standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said,
there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets.
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more.
Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land.
So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me,
take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.
I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told,
you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.
Revelation 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told,
go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the worshippers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.
These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial.
The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them,
"Come up here."
And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven.
The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon.
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said,
"The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever."
And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying,
"We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants the prophets and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth."
Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm.